Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the book of Numbers. Numbers, chapter 13, and verse 30. Numbers 13 and 30. Moses writes, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. We are appreciative for everyone that is with us here in the auditorium as we assemble to worship God in spirit and in truth. Also those, as Brother Bobby mentioned, in our welcome, listening by way of radio. We are appreciative for you as well and would love to invite you to be with us any chance that you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. And might I just say a special invitation, our upcoming gospel meeting, the 12th through the 14th of March, Brother Chris Whitaker. We would love to see you be with us then. There was a man, they reported on the news in Nashville over the weekend, was arrested for walking down Broadway trying to panhandle anti-aging pills. This was not the first time they had arrested him on this charge. Previously, he was arrested in 1941, 1843, and 1616 as well. Troy's back, and he said, "Boy, I'm sure glad I'm back for that one." The book of Numbers in the Old Testament is unique in the fact that it is named because it's got a lot of numbers in it. The book begins with a census of God's people, and the book ends with a census of God's people. Between the two is a 40-year period of wandering in the wilderness, some other events as well, but that's why we call it the book of Numbers. You number them at the start, and you number them there at the end. And what we're going to look at before us today in our allotted time, arguably the most famous story to come out of the book of Numbers. At least when you think about the book of Numbers. Of course, Balaam's in Numbers, a lot of things in Numbers. But I want us to talk about the two reports. Now, as you may remember, God's chosen people, the Israelites, were in Egypt for about 430 years. And they come out of that in the Exodus, which is where the book of Exodus gets its name. After they flee Egypt, God gives His people commands on how to live. That's Exodus 25, on through the rest of the book, and the book of Leviticus, the book of laws, if you will. God says, "I'm going to give you this land, and I want you to go in and possess it." So we pick up our story in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, with each of the 12 tribes selecting one individual to go spy out the land of Canaan. And I appreciate Brother John leading to Canaan's land. I'm on my way, not just because it is my favorite hymn in the book, although I didn't ask him to do it, but we today are looking for that spiritual Canaan's land. Well, in our lesson of today, they're going into the physical Canaan's land. They are to go in and spy it out. And it's one of the most crucial moments in the history of the Bible. Because God says, "I've already given you this land, but the problem is there are other people in that land. And they need to be driven out." So they choose one spy from each of the tribes. So there are 12 spies that go in there. One being Joshua, the son of Nun. One being Caleb, a great man of courage. And then 10 others. And they have names, and you can read about them in Numbers 13, verses 4 through verse 16. Although the two you're going to be most familiar with are Joshua or Oshua, as you may see rendered here, same person, and also with Caleb. They go into the land of Canaan, and they spend 40 days. Now, 40 is a number that shows up frequently in Scripture, days-wise. That's how many days it rained and nights when Noah was adrift on the ark. That's how many days Goliath would taunt the people of God. That's how many days the prophet would symbolically lay on his right side to bear the sins of the people. We see Jesus fasted for 40 days, 40 years, of course, being the reign of all three of the kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. Well, 40 also shows up in the number of days in which the spies spy out the land. And 40 is often thought to mean a period of testing or a period of trial. So 12 spies go into the land. 12 spies come back out. Look here in verse 28, if you will, of the book of Numbers 13. They give a report, and they say, "Nevertheless, the people that dwell in the land are strong people. They are walled cities. They're very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and a coast of Jordan." They'll go on to say, "We can't take the land." 10 of the spies say that. 10 out of 12 say, "We can't take the land." But look at verse 30. 2 say, "We can." Caleb stilled the people and said, "And Joshua is with him. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it." 12 spies go in. 12 spies see the same thing. 12 spies come out, and 10 of them are shaking in their boots. And they say, "The people are big, we're little, we're like grasshoppers in their eyes. We can't take the land." So 2 say, "We can," the land that God had given them. 10 say, "They can't." Like in the days of Israel, dear friends, we too have a mission today. To go out and to preach and to teach and to save lost souls. And dear friends, there are lost souls all around us. And we must go out and preach and teach and do our best to convert, saving one from eternal death, eternal condemnation. So like in the days of Israel, we have to go into a foreign land, if you will, and work. I want to ask you, where do you stand today in respect to the mission? Number one, foreshadowing our points today, those who said we can't. Number two, those who said we can. Which camp are you in today? Do you think we can go out and do what God told us to? Do you think we can't? Because God already told the Israelites, "I'm giving you this land." And yet 10 came back and said, "Oh, we can't take this land," even though God had given it to them. So let's look at our points today. Those who said we can't. There were those who said, we can't take this land. This land is a big land and we're a small people, dear friends. But in doing so, they ignored God's promise. Go back to the book of Genesis chapter 12, if you will. The book of Genesis, the beginning, what Genesis literally means, is laid out in a very unique manner of which you will not find elsewhere in Scripture. You have the creation account, Genesis 1 and 2, living in the Garden of Eden through Genesis 3. You have Genesis 4, the first murder. Chapter 5 is a genealogy. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9 is Noah. Chapter 10 is another genealogy. Chapter 11, they build a Tower of Babel, try to reach God, which they shouldn't have done. And then you're introduced to a man at the end of chapter 11 named Abram. Just shows up on the scene at 75 years old. And so beginning at Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 through 3, the Bible takes a completely different turn from where it's going. I've often heard it said Genesis 1 through 11 is the preface to the Bible because that sets up so much of what you're going to see. And then you're introduced to Abraham, the first main character of the Bible, and the story follows him. Notice here, "The Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land I will show thee. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." From that moment on, the Bible follows that story. The Bible follows this promise made to Abraham, because you get ahead about 2,500 years from now and a young boy is born in Bethlehem named Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ. So we follow this promise, and through that son, that Jesus, all the world is blessed. But notice here, "I'm going to make thee a great nation. I'm going to bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee." So Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is your blueprint for the rest of the Bible story. But God said a promise, I'm going to give you all these possessions. One of those is going to apply when the Israelites go into the land of Canaan. And God says, I'm going to give you this land. Well, what about His promise to us today? Because God's made us a promise, right? Notice with me here in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse number 1, what about His promise to us? The first promise is that His Son's going to return. The second epistle, Peter says, Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, and the perdition of ungodly men. God has made us a promise, dear friends, that the Lord is going to return. And that's where Peter keeps going. Don't be ignorant of this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness. Jesus is coming back. That is a promise. And sadly, dear friends, that's a promise that most of the world lives as if it wasn't given, because they're not here this morning. They have no plans to be in worship on the Lord's Day. They have no plans to live for Him every day of the week. It is a promise, dear friends, that God says, I'm going to send my Son back. And when I do, I'm going to destroy the world. Let's move on. What's another promise of God? Go with me. Keep going, if you will, to 1 John chapter 1. Literally just a page in my New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 9, another promise is, He will forgive. Notice, if we confess our sins, the if's conditional. If you do this, I'll do that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I want my sins to be forgiven, if I want to meet that condition, I must confess my sins. I must admit that I am wrong when I have done wrong. And in doing so, dear friends, a promise from God, He will forgive. And you can take that promise to the bank, but I want you to think about one other promise, then we'll move on. Go to the end of Matthew's gospel account, if you will. Literally, the very end. Matthew 28 and verse number 20. Because another promise He gave to you and I is He will not forsake us. He gives the Great Commission, beginning of verse 28, go ye into all the world, or verse 19, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in or into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching, watch this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. It's a promise. He will not forsake us. Hebrews 13, verse 5 tells us very similar sentiments. He will not forsake us. He's not just going to turn us loose in the world and we have to wonder what we should do or how we should do it. See, a promise of God, dear friends, is Jesus is coming back. But if you confess your sins, He'll forgive you. And while you're waiting on Him to come back, He's not just going to leave you hanging. See, that's a promise of God. Now, the Israelites evidently had ignored God's promise that He was going to give them the land with the way they reacted. What about you? Are you going to ignore His promises? What else do we see? Those who said we can't, they overestimated their enemy. They overestimated their enemy. We already read the passage in Numbers 13. 28 and 29 gave all these Anak and Amalekites, Jebusites and Perizzites, it seems. You've got all these enemies of God sprung all out around them in the land of Canaan. But the problem is, The Israelites overestimated their enemy because they've got God on their side. And if God's for us, who can be against us? But they overestimated their enemy, and they said, we're like grasshoppers. Now, I'll give it to you. The people in this land, from what we can tell, they were actually giants. They were taller than your average person. But it doesn't matter if they were behemoths. If they were as tall as redwood trees, it doesn't matter if God's fighting your battle. It doesn't matter if God says, I'm going to give you this land. They could be however tall. He's going to give the victory. What about today, dear friends? Go with me to back to the book of 1 John. If you will. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 4. And this is a song we frequently sing. He says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. I need 1 John 5, 4. Excuse me. That's a good verse though. 1 John 5, 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Don't we sing a song, encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise? Faith is the victory. Now, had the Israelites realized that faith in God was the victory, they would have said, yes, we can take the land. But an overwhelming majority, 10 out of 12, said, we can't take the land. They overestimated their enemy. Dear friends, go with me to the book of Romans. I already mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who could be against us? But key in there, verse 37. If God's for us, who can be... Notice this. Romans 8 and verse 37. Because Paul goes on to ask the question, verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, distress, peril or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril or sword? What's going to separate us? What's going to make it where we can't win? Notice, nay, I say in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Because faith is a victory. And God plus one is a majority. So if we're on God's side, who can be against us? Dear friends, we are in a battle. And our enemy is Satan himself. He is our enemy. 1 Peter 5, 7, as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he may devour. But don't overestimate your enemy. If you're faithful to God, what does it matter? The book of Revelation is written to give Christians encouragement that at the end, God's already won. It's not God will win. God's already won the battle. You just got to stick out the war. But the Israelites in the book of Numbers, they overestimated their enemy. Also in the camp of those who said we can't, they underestimated the power of God's people. Go back to the book of Numbers, if you will. Close out that chapter with me. Numbers 13 and verse 33. We saw the giants. Oh, we saw them. They're terrifying. They're the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, as we were in their sight. They said, we can't do this. We can't win this war. We can't go in and conquer the land. We're so little compared to they're so great. See, they underestimated the power of God's people. You know what Paul says in Galatians 2 and verse 20? It's actually a song in our songbook. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul says, it's not me. It's Christ living in me. He says, you see the body of Paul, but you see Christ living in Paul. That's pretty powerful. That's what we as Christians have. But I also want you to notice in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, we see that God's Word is the pillar and the ground of our truth. When you think about that, that's something that is structurally secure. When Paul writes to Timothy, he wants to see Timothy, but he doesn't know if he's going to be delayed. So as he writes this, he says, if I tarry long, he says, I'm writing that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. That's the pillar and the ground of truth. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth, dear friends. The church is built upon truth. The church stands for truth. The church fights for truth even still today. So why would you underestimate your enemy if you have truth on your side? Jesus says, John 8:32, truth's what sets you free. And John 17:17, God's word is truth. So why would you even want to underestimate your enemy? Well, that was the downfall, the folly, if you will, of the Israelites. Because overwhelmingly, they said, well, we can't do it. We wish we could, but we can't. That's our first camp of people. Number two. Well, there were two who said we can. Two out of 12. That's 1/6, or 17%, if I did my math right. Well, 16 and it rounds. They said we can. Joshua and Caleb said we can. Notice here, go back to the book of Numbers with me one more time. Numbers chapter 14 now. 7-9. I want you to notice pep rally speech, if you will, a pep talk, if you will. Joshua, verse 6, son of Nun, Caleb, son of Jephua, were of those that searched the land. They rent their clothes. They were just so mad at the other 10, what they said. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, and they said, this land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and will give it to us. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. So fear them not. They're so mad because they saw the exact same land that the other 10 had seen. And they said, we can take it. Because God's on our side. God's going to give us this land. Boys, we can take this. But the people listen to the majority. Isn't that usually how it happens? Majority speaks out against one thing. That's the path they go. Yet two stood up and said, we can do it. Notice verse 9. The Lord is with us. The Lord's not with the enemies. Now, when the Lord was with the enemies of the Israelites, as you can read through the rest of the Old Testament, when the Lord was with the enemies, the Israelites lost. Whichever team's God's with, the one that's going to win. Here, God, He said, God is with us, so don't you dare fear them. Today, we can be in the camp of those who say, we can. See, we have a great mission, dear friends, and we already mentioned it from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And I tell you what, we can teach the lost. We can teach those who are lost the soul-saving message of salvation. You don't have to be an eloquent speaker. You don't have to have the entirety of the Bible memorized. But if you're a Christian, you can tell someone else what you did to be a Christian because it applies to them as well. We all have to hear. We all have to believe. We all have to repent. We all have to confess. And we all have to be baptized. It's not different for Bobby as it is for me. We're all under the same thing. Dear friends, I'm here to tell you now and emphatically, we can teach the lost. People sit back and they'll cross their arms. They like to cross their arms. That's when people start to make comments. They'll cross their arms and they'll say, we just can't do it. People have changed. The world has changed. This has changed. That's changed. It may have, but God's Word hasn't. And that person's need for salvation has not changed. Number one, we can teach the lost. I'm going to show you number two, dear friends. We can grow spiritually. Peter concludes his epistle, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Talking about growing spiritually. We can grow spiritually. Now that same person will sit back, cross their arms, and say, you just can't grow. People are just not going to come to church anymore. How do you know? Did you ask them? Did you invite them? Normally what I've noticed is the person that complains about teaching the lost has never gone out and tried. The person that says the church is dying, nobody's coming in here, has never invited anybody to come to church. Well, somebody had to invite you or get you here or get somebody in your family here. Why don't you return the favor? Dear friends, we can grow spiritually, and we're growing here at Arlington. But you don't just grow overnight. You don't just double, triple in size overnight. That's not healthy. It's a slow growth, and that's the kind that God wants, a good, grounded spiritual growth. I'm here to tell you, we can grow. I tell you what, number three, we can live holy lives. That same person crossed their arms and said, this world we live in, 2023, it's just hard to be a Christian. I give you that. It is hard to be a Christian, but it was hard to be a Christian in the Roman Empire too. I've read the book of Romans. They lived in a terrible time. And yet there were faithful brothers and sisters who didn't bat an eye, knowing that suffering for the cause of Christ only brings glory. And dear friends, we're no better than they are. We can live holy lives. You don't have to live a worldly life just because you live in the world. You don't have to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, think like the world, because God doesn't want you to be. He says we are peculiar people, set apart, different, unique. Doesn't blend in with our surroundings. We can live holy lives. And lastly, dear friends, we can watch for the coming of the Lord. Because He's coming back. We've already read that promise. Now when, I don't know. But I take comfort knowing He doesn't know. Only the Father knows. And when the Father is ready, He gives the signal. That's when Jesus returns, not a moment before. So I must watch. Watch and pray, for the Lord is coming. Coming in the clouds someday, as we sing in one of our songs. We've got to watch. We've got to be ready, because He's going to come as a thief in the night. And no thief I've ever met, not that I've met a lot of thieves, but no thief that I've ever met calls and says, hey, I'm going to break in tonight at 11:30. Would you leave the door unlocked? They show up unannounced. That's why we must be ready now. See, we can. Notice it's not I can. It's not you can. We collectively, as a church, as Christians, we can teach the lost and grow spiritually and live holy lives, and we can wait for the Lord's return. You know, you can really see a lot from these two reports, can't you? You can see the folly of unbelieving. But do you see that problem today? It's easy to look back thousands of years to the book of Numbers and go, well, here's where they failed. Here's what they didn't do right. What about us today? Because it's the same application. It's the same God, same promises. It's the New Testament. What about us today? I'm talking about attitude. What's your attitude in service to the Lord? Do you trust Him, or do you say it won't work? Because, dear friends, I tell you right now, it will. One final question. Whose camp are you in? Are you in the cans or the can'ts? Well, back to the book of Numbers, as we close out, the cans were rewarded. You know the rest of the story, right? Everybody age 20 and above, they were not permitted to go into the promised land, save for Joshua and Caleb, because they said, we can. And so they were not punished like the rest of the people were. Which camp are you in? Be in the can camp. We can do this. Dear friends, if you're not a Christian, you need to start before you can. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, come in that watery grave to live life anew in Christ. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this very hour? We'd love to nothing more than to see you be immersed into Christ. Dear Christian friend, we'd love nothing more than to see you return to faithful living. And if we can help you with that, if you need prayers for forgiveness, we're here and we'd love to assist. Be in the can camp, not the can'ts. If we can help in any way at all, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.